Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Okay. Boy, today is going to be interesting. How many of you are ready for something? And I got to tell you, I wish we had this video. Because I put it on YouTube. Not because I'm such a grand orator, but I believe the Spirit of God has something He wants to say about where we are today, not just in authentic community, because we are in a series called Authentic Community. But authentic community applies not just within the walls of a local church. The only challenge is folks outside, if they don't have the new nature, they really aren't equipped to have authentic community. So we're going to get into some things today, and at times I'm going to dovetail into the issues at hand in our nation. I had to almost laugh when I was asking the Lord, in light of all the things that have happened in the last month. And if I'm forgetting anybody, I don't mean to. I don't make it a point to study the news. So if my timelines are a little off and some of these things have happened beyond the four-week mark that I said, then just understand that I'm including them. I'm not meaning to leave them out. But He's got some things to say about that, and I was very amused. How many know God's not complicated? He's just not. He's very simple. And how many knows that He understands exactly how human beings are wired? If anybody does, He does. So we're going to get into some things about authentic community today and get over into some of the issues at hand that are going on in our nation. Because really, they dovetail, they go hand in hand. How many know the world is looking to you for the answer? I know you didn't want to hear that because I didn't hear any amens. But they are looking to you for the answer. And part of the frustration that the world has is we've not given it to them. You say, well, brother, I don't agree with that. We've given him Jesus. No, we haven't given him Jesus. We've given him our version of Jesus. That's what we've given him. But we need to give him. Because he does have the solutions. He does have the answers. Well, I'll wait for that to load, and while it's loading, I will give you some verses. Do you remember when Jesus said this? He made this statement. Remember how we said last week that Matthew chapter 5 and through chapter 7? I made a statement. I don't need to correct myself, because I said to you that it is considered by some, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, what we call the Beatitudes. It's considered by some to be, I said last week, the constitution of the church, but I misspoke. It's referred to as some as the constitution of the kingdom of God. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when it says that they all were in one accord, they were all of one heart, and unity following the teachings of the apostles. The church had just started. So it begs to ask the question, what exactly, what teachings are we talking about? Because it's not like they had a history of years and years and years and years and years as the local church to be following anybody's teaching. So what were they following? Well, it's not rocket science. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, really starting in chapter 4, that Jesus' ministry begins, and we really see this is the foundation from which the local church began in the book of Acts. Because this is the teaching that they had, not to mention all the miracles and things like that, but Jesus laid out a very specific foundation that you couldn't even do without the new nature. So he set the bar straight out of the shoes, he set the bar impossible. But it's interesting when you follow the thought process in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, really, if you even tie in chapter 4, he never changed the thought process. He never changed the focus of what he was speaking about. It was all the same content and all the same context. So this is interesting. This is not wanting to start. Look at this. Look at that. If that works. Nope. I love technology that decides it doesn't want to work. That's okay. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Actually, let's do this. Let's start at the end and then we'll go backwards. Matthew chapter 7. Go to Matthew 7, look at verse 8, verse 7. Matthew 7, 7 forward. This is a verse that says, ask and the gift is yours. So what we'll do, there you go. Ask and the gift is yours, seek and you'll discover. Now I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, which if you don't have it by now, what's the hold up? Go on Amazon and get You know, you can get books at a time. He doesn't have it all in one binding. So you can get it different books at a time. He's almost done with the entire New Testament, which is fantastic. But we're going to read from that particular translation. I mean, you know, it's good to have a new thought every once in a while. Because we get so used to reading the same version, same verses all the time, that when you read them, you just say, oh yeah, I know that. And that's the last thing you really want to do, is say, yeah, I know that. Matthew chapter 7, he kind of ends the Beatitudes with this particular statement. He says, ask and the gift is yours. Seek and you'll discover. Knock and the door will be open for you. For everyone persistent, every persistent one will get what he asks for. And every persistent seeker will discover what he longs for. And everyone who knocks persistently will one day find an open door. And we're going to stop there. Now, I want to submit this to you folks. And I'll submit this to you in this way. That inside the local church, only in the local church setting, Just for sake of discussion right now, I want to submit to you that the reason we have challenges inside the local church setting is because we don't practice this verse. Let me tell you why. Because if we were practicing this verse will take you to a place that nothing else will be needed. You won't be doing, if you'll notice previously in this chapter, in chapter 7, verse 1, he makes the statement of not having bias towards another. Let me find it for you here. This verse says, ask and you'll receive. Now, in the Greek text, it really is ask and keep on asking, you'll keep on receiving. Knock and keep on knocking, because the door will keep on being open to you. In other words, folks, the heaven's not closed. But I'll submit to you that he ends up with these verses, because if we do these verses, everything else he says previous to this is not needed. Because here's the thing, folks. You can always tell when the local church is bored. You look for other things to be the main thing. We make a political agenda be the main thing. We look for something to rally around to be the main thing. When Jesus simply says, if you'll continue to ask, keep on asking, you'll keep on receiving. Keep on knocking, you'll keep on, the door will keep on being opening to you. So if that's the environment that we're practicing, then there's so much excitement, there's so much awe of Him, nothing else is, there's no time for anything else. Can you see that? I say, can you see that? So there's an interesting thought here. It's not in your scripture, but I believe it's an interesting thought that kind of goes along with that. The Clement of Alexander, one of the early church fathers, made this comment. He adds an additional saying to Jesus and states that it came from Matthew. Again, it's not in your Bible, and I'm not saying that it holds level weight with scripture, but it is an interesting thought. Because it certainly fits with what Jesus was communicating. And that is, he said in light of that verse, that the one who seeks should not cease until he finds. And in finding, notice he does, he shall marvel. And having marveled, he shall reign. And having reigned, he shall rest. You notice if we're practicing Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, then we're not going to be practicing other things that start in chapter 5 that Jesus says, don't be a part of this and don't be a part of that. Part of the challenge, I'll just be honest with you. Part of the challenge that we have as a church in our impotency, thank you, in influencing society, part of our challenge is we've preached the wrong message at the wrong time. And I think in light of the last month and the last number of years, in light of the last, you know, fill in the blank, in society, I think you can see there's really no way to get around this truth. Because if we were doing what Jesus said in Matthew 7, and that was ask, and we're continuing to ask, and we're continuing to receive, and we're continuing to seek, and we're continually finding, we're continually knocking, and the door's continually being opened. And then we take into consideration the effect of that, which I really believe that's what Clement of Alexander was saying when he said, he added the statement that the one who's seeking should not stop until he finds. See, we stop too soon. Well, prayer doesn't work, because if it did, then we wouldn't be seeing this stuff. So we stop. Well, that healing stuff doesn't work, so we stop. When the fact of the matter is, if you open your Bible any given day, Mark chapter 16 is still in there, right? Every verse that we're talking about right now is still in there. It doesn't go away because it ceased to be potent. The only thing that ceases to be potent is our focus and whether or not we're on point. And I think you have to admit this, whether it's inside a local church or outside in society, what causes challenges is when we're not communicating the right message at the right time. You say, well, you gotta elaborate on that, because I was raised in the church and I know what the message is. Do you? I was raised in the church my whole life too. And we were at the wrong message at the wrong time. That's the reason why when I was old enough to make a choice to get out, I got out. Because there was no draw. Everybody say draw. There has to be a draw. I'm going to know to Jesus there's a draw. To religious thought process, there's no draw. To Jesus, there'll always be a draw, unless you're demonically influenced. But even the madman that had 6,800 demons in him that charged Jesus from afar off had enough power over those 6,800 demons that they didn't know what was going on until they were standing in front of him, and then they took a hold of him. But he saw Jesus from a distance, and he took off running as fast as he could go until they got a hold of him, and he got there just in time. So I don't care how many demons are involved in their influence, they don't have enough power over one man's will, period. So part of the challenge of the church's impotency and influence in society is we've been proclaiming the wrong message at the wrong time, so it's produced little impact. Now you say, what's the message? Well, look at this. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 3, chapter 1 and 2. John the Baptist, again, we're speaking out of the Passion Translation. John the Baptizer began to preach in the desert of Judah. His message was this. Notice what his message was. The reign of heaven's kingdom is what? Is what? Here's what I love about the Passion Translation. Because it is a combination of the Aramaic, the Greek, and if there's anything else in Hebrew, it brings it all in. John's message was, the reign of heaven's kingdom is about to appear, so you'd better keep turning away from evil and turn back to God. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound a whole lot like something you were raised with? It does for me. Big problem. That's not our message. That was John's assignment. You want to know why I left church as fast as I could go? Because I couldn't wait for heaven to appear. If it wasn't here now, I'm not waiting for it. And the challenge with society is, you can only tell them so long, it's coming, until they say, you know what, it ain't coming. And then you're left to your own devices. Notice this message contrasted with Jesus' message. Jesus shows up on the scene, and you know the temptation. I love the way this is worded because it really is so true. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, it says this, and the third time the accuser lifted Jesus up on a very high mountain. He started off, you know, he tried it two other times. And I love what the Passion Translation says in this instance, because he says that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness so that he could show himself great to him. See, there's so many times we fall into challenges and fall into pressures, and we just want God, just get us out. And Jesus is saying, man, just let me show myself big. Will you let me show myself big? So here Jesus is. He's been asked two questions. He gets asked the third one. And the third time, the accuser lifted Jesus up onto a very high mountain range and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the splendor that goes with it. And you know what he said? He said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Passion Translation says it like this. All these kingdoms I'll give you, if only you'll kneel down before me and worship me. But Jesus said, go away, enemy. For the scripture says, kneel before the Lord your God and worship only him. Now, here Satan is trying to offer God the best man has to offer. Here's the best I got. You worship me, I'll give you all these man-made kingdoms. Jesus said, no. I don't want your green bologna. You can eat it yourself. Why did he say that? Well, he didn't say that green bologna part. I put that in there. But, you know, if there was a Dan Olin translation, he would say that. Remember what, later on in Matthew 16, Jesus responded. Peter had got over into his natural man and said, man, Jesus, you're not dying. That's not the will. And Jesus looked at him and looked him straight in the face and said, Satan, you're an offense to me. He said, because your thoughts are only filled with man's viewpoints. So when Satan said, hey, bow down and worship me, man, I'll give you the best man has to offer. I'll give you the best viewpoints that man's got that have set up all his kingdoms because they've really been given to me, and whoever I want to give them to, I can give them to. And Jesus said, no. Why would he say that? Well, because contrary to John, Jesus' message was not, the kingdom is about to appear. Now you could say, yeah, well, John was really speaking about Jesus. That's why he said that. Did John do any miracles? So he wasn't lying. The kingdom is about to appear. It wasn't there. But notice that Jesus' message was not the kingdom is about to appear. He turned down natural kingdoms because he said, man, I got something better than that. He said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from this time on, Jesus began to proclaim his message. And notice what his message is compared to what John the Baptist's message was. He began to proclaim his message with these words. Keep turning away from your sins and come back to God. Why? For heaven's reigning kingdom is now accessible. Right now. I say right now. How many know right now is better than it's going to come sometime? It's right now accessible. And I love what the footnote of this is, because really what it says is this. This is why Jesus said, no, not today, not ever. Because if the kingdom, the reigning kingdom of God is accessible right now, essentially what Jesus is saying is, I don't want your green bologna, man, when I got filet mignon, because I'm not going to settle for the kingdoms of man when heaven's kingdom realm is close enough to touch right now. I'll submit to you folks that this is the challenge why we so often fail to see authentic community within the local church and out in society, because they're tired of it's coming. They want it right now. You know what Proverbs says? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. It says, hope deferred, and this is the NIV. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. How many of we got some hearts sick out there? How many of we got some hearts sick in the church? But the only difference between outside and inside is in the church, you're equipped. Outside the church, they're not. That's why Jesus said, keep on asking and you'll keep on receiving. The minute we get talked out of our expectation, the minute we get talked and focused on something else other than he's the biggest one in the room, let's rally around him like they did in the local church, early church. This is the reason why they had authentic community, because the center figure of everything was him. He was the biggest one in the room. Nobody else's opinion was as big as his. Nobody else in their right minds tried to boast themselves above him. It didn't work out so well for three of the other ones that basically tried to lie on him and say that his grace produced only this much when actually it produced a whole lot more than that. They actually pocketed the rest. It didn't turn out too good for them. But otherwise, he was the biggest one in the room. There was an expectation. How many know when they came out of prison after being persecuted by the Sanhedrin from the Sadducees, who didn't even believe in any kind of supernatural kingdom at all, they came back out of their midst and they came together into their group, and the very first thing they did was celebrate and magnify the magnitude of him. What are they doing? That's the foundation of their authentic community. They didn't get in their little groups and say, well, they just don't like us because we're Christians. They magnified him and said, Lord, just keep it on, man. Keep doing what you're doing. How many know that they had an expectation? Do you have an expectation? Do we have an expectation? Because if we don't have an expectation, we'll end up like Proverbs 13:12. Because you get everything deferred to later on. And that's exactly what darkness wants you to do. Jesus is telling you the kingdom of God is right here, right now, right this moment. And in fact, it's at the end of your fingers. Notice what he did from that place on. Jesus ministered from place to place. This is back in Matthew 4:23. That's why I say you can go back to Matthew 4 all the way forward. And the content never changed. The context never changed. Where we ended up in Matthew 7 is exactly where he started. Jesus ministered from place to place throughout all the province of Galilee. He taught in the Jewish meeting houses, preaching the hope of the reigning kingdom realm. I put the word reigning in there because he already said it was. What did he preach? What was his message? The hope of the kingdom realm, and healed every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. And then he said this in Matthew 5 when he started what we call the Beatitudes. Jesus began to teach them what wealth is offered to you when you feel your spiritual poverty, and there is no charge to enter the realm of heaven's kingdom. Sounds like to me he's saying it's available right here, right now. Let me ask you a question. All of those individuals that we saw, that we have seen in the last number of years, that have verbalized discontent and all those things, I don't care what side you're on. Believe me, I don't care. Do they know this? If they don't know this, it's because we're teaching the wrong message. Because the answers to everyone's issues, inside the church, outside the church, is this message right here. That the kingdom realm is available to anybody and everybody, anytime, any place, all the time. And essentially what Jesus is saying is the same thing that Proverbs says. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. Don't lean to your own understanding. We talk about being desperate. I'm not a real fan of that word, but I do understand the context, that we don't want to become comfortable living in our own thought process, ever. It doesn't matter if you've done the same thing 100 times and it's produced the same result for the kingdom. Always be looking in any particular situation if Jesus wants to do it a new way. That's not leaning to your understanding. And then he says this in chapter 5, verse 4. He said, what delight comes to you when you wait upon the Lord? Everybody say, wait upon the Lord. For you'll find what you long for. Now, notice what he says further. He says, contentment floods you when gentleness lives in you, for you will inherit the earth. So all of these folks outside in society that are trying to inherit something, it's silly because it all belongs to them anyway. They just don't want to have to leave the planet to get it. But what have they been told by the church? Well, the kingdom's coming. Well, that ain't going to cut it. What about right now, right here? You see how when I made the statement that the world is depending on you to show them what authentic community is. And Jesus is depending on you to understand that this is the foundation from which you live, from which you speak, from which you interact with people from, is the reality that the kingdom of God is inside of you, and you have every answer and every solution for every challenge and every situation in the system, the best that man has. And it's not in the thought processes of man. So that means there's a demand for you to shift over into growing up into him and unhitch from what you've always found is comfortable. Because otherwise, we're just doing what we've heard the definition of an insanity is, and that's doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again and expecting it's going going to produce different results. Folks, it's not going to produce any different results. If we don't walk and live life every place we are, every space we stand, every word we say, if we don't live life from the reality that the kingdom of God is here right now, and, oh, by the way, it's free and it's yours right here, right now, there is no other solution. Notice what it says in verse 8. Still the same chapter. Verse 8, Jesus says this, "What bliss you experience when your heart is pure, for then your eye will be open to see more and more of God." I'll submit to you this, that part of the challenge that we have as Christians is we unhitch too quick from the real grounding of where we're supposed to be seeing, and we latch into natural things, because part of us is natural. Would you agree with that? Anybody there at all? Reach over to your neighbor and just take their wrist and just make sure there's a pulse there. We unhitch from what we know we should be anchored in, and we anchor into other things. Because the reality of it is, we like to be a part of something. Human beings like to be a part of something. They like to count. And they like to, if I can say this, they like to be a difference. The challenge is Jesus gave you what you're supposed to anchor in so that we can be that difference. And we're not supposed to be anchoring in anything else. Because nothing else is a solution. Everything else will simply continually catapult and continual cycle of hurt, anger, division, strife, and we just start all over again, over and over and over again. Everybody say, there is no other answer. And Jesus, I mean, why do you want any other answer anyway? Because Jesus said that, you know, the kingdom of God that's here right now, you'll experience, you know, the bliss you'll experience when your heart is pure. How do you keep your heart pure? Well, you keep your heart pure by making sure that what you're seeing is just Him and not everybody else's agenda. Notice this prayer of focus. Does that mean? Well, notice this prayer of focus in Matthew 6. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Notice what He says here. He says, pray like this, "Our Father, dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the center," everybody say the center, "of which our lives turn." Now let me ask you a question. Any agenda you would have in your lifetime, anything you would try to further, any kind of whatever that you're going to hitch your wagon to, you need to ask yourself, and you have to ask yourself this question, is manifesting the glory of His name and His kingdom at the center of what I'm doing here? Because if it's not, you need to unhitch your wagon real quick. Because there's no answers. This is the answer. See, Jesus never came off of... How many know Jesus had folks in His group that were political enthusiasts? That's putting the word, you know, very lightly. He had folks that were trying to steer Him for their agenda. In fact, at one point in time, He knew He had so many folks around Him that wanted to take Him by force and make Him king. Not because they wanted to glorify Him, but because they wanted Him to do something for them. And he knew to separate Himself from that stuff. He never came off of His mission. And His mission and assignment was, the kingdom of God is here right now. I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to talk about it. And I'm going to tell you that it's yours right now too. And my whole assignment is to lead you into connecting up with the same kingdom that I'm connected with, so that you can in turn shift your focus to expect all of the solutions for your life to come from that kingdom, not from someplace else. Because it is here right now. It's not coming. It's here right now. So He said, pray like this, "Our Father dwelling in the heavenly realm, may the glory of your name, and the glory of your name be the center of which our lives turn. Manifest your kingdom realm. Cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth, just as it is fulfilled in heaven." Notice what He says in verse 11. "We acknowledge you as our provider of all we need each day." Who's their provider? So if He's your provider, do you need somebody else to provide? Does it really matter if He said He's your provider? See, I'm going to submit this to you, and I don't know that it'll sit well, but it's the truth whether you like it or not. Part of the challenge, the reason why we see going on what we see going on in our nation, is because I don't care what side of the fence you're on. Every single person is looking for somebody else across that line to be their solution, and that ain't it. There's nobody in this game that is anybody else's solution. You might as well say amen, it's true. I don't care what the pigment of your skin is, I don't give a rip. There is not a human being on the planet that is your solution. The challenge is because if the church doesn't get into society and become socially, culturally relevant and eat, sleep, breathe, and drink the reality that the kingdom is here right now, they don't know where else to go but to look across the aisle and say, "You must be my solution. Why aren't you my solution? What's wrong with you?" Not you. I wasn't pointing at you, but I was pointing at the wall back there. Not you. You see that's going on. You realize if that went away, we wouldn't be seeing all this stuff. Because just like the foundation of authentic community is someone else is not your problem. They're not your challenge. So is the truth that they're not your solution either. But if the world doesn't know that, the world has no place to go. So they'll continually look to each other. They'll continually look to the best that they've built to say, you must be my solution. I remember when I was a kid. You remember that book? I don't know who wrote it. It was a kid's book. And it was about this little bird. And the little bird didn't have a mom. And so the bird just went, you know, every page is different. He'd go to somebody different every time. You know, he'd go up to, I haven't read it recently, guys. So he would just go up to, he'd go up to things like rocks and, you know, a dog and a cat and, you know, and say, are you my mother? And of course, none of those were. Folks, I'm telling you, the situations we have in our society, it's because everyone is running around to somebody else and saying, are you my solution? Are you my solution? Are you my solution? And after a while of asking, are you my solution? And getting knocked down, say, hell no, I'm not. What else do you think is going to happen? This is the reason why Jesus needs his body to inject into society the reality of there's only one solution, and that solution is not that the kingdom's available some other time down the road, but it doesn't affect you right now. The kingdom of God is here, right now, and it is your solution in this very situation. And he wants you to hook up to him, look to him, and have him go to him, and every day you wake up and you breathe in and out, your expectation is not towards somebody across the fence from you, whether you're going to treat me good today, whether you're going to be nice to me today, or whether you're going to whatever. Your solution is you're going to go to him and you're going to say, Father, I thank you that you love me. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. You're my daddy. You're my provider. You're my source and you're my supply. And the heaven is open. So I'm going to have an awesome day today. And then I love this particular part. This pretty much just sinks everybody's ship. Same prayer. He says, forgive us the wrongs we've done, as we forgive, as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Now let me ask you a question. Has that happened? Would we be seeing what we're seeing if people were practicing that? No. See, here's the challenge. This is why the church needs to be the model for this. The world is not equipped to do this. They don't have the nature that does this. They need the church. They need the kingdom. They need the constitution of the kingdom of God inside of them so they can do this. Because here's the thing. If we're not willing to release anybody from the sins of their past, they'll never be free from it. And they'll always act like they're still under it. Speaking to both sides, you can't get around this. This is not the time for everybody to stick their yeah buts in there. There is none. How many know Jesus knows how human beings are wired? And this is why he said an instrumental part of staying focused and centered on the kingdom is you have to live in the place of always releasing others from the wrong they've done. Otherwise, if you don't, what becomes the center? The wrong they've done, not the kingdom. And then verse 14, he says this. He says, forgive the faults of others so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you. About that time, I can hear somebody say, well, what if I don't? Is this true? Just saying the Father doesn't forgive me? I'll let you figure that out with him. Verse 15 says this, but if you withhold forgiveness from others, your Father withholds forgiveness from you. Again, I'll let you and him figure that out. But notice what he said here in Matthew 5:13. Still, it's the Beatitudes. I love this. And I'm going to be honest with you. For years, I read this kind of wrong. Because I looked at it from the standpoint of, you know, we talk about salt. We always talk about the Roman Empire and the Roman soldiers. And every time they would conquer a city, they would go in and just level the whole entire thing. They'd pour salt all over the ground so nothing would grow. And that's true. But I want to submit to you, that's not the context of this verse. Has anybody ever stopped to read what this verse is actually saying? He says, your lives are like salt. Now he's talking to us. Your lives are like salt among the people. But if, like salt, you become bland. Have you ever had food that didn't taste like anything? I had some just the other day. It's a waste of time. How can your saltiness be restored? Flavorless salt is good for nothing. We say flavorless. So he's not talking about salt in its characteristics of keeping things from growing. Yet I can open up any number of commentaries and show you that that's the only thing that's addressed. What this verse is talking about is whether or not you add flavor to society. And notice what he says here. He says if the salt becomes bland or it doesn't taste like anything, then the result is it becomes trampled underfoot. Can you say disregarded? You want to know why the church has had not a lot of impact in society? Number one, we got the wrong message. We're telling them to wait until they die to get to the kingdom. But you got to do something now, otherwise you won't get there. Number two, you ever notice what salt does? Do you ever notice that salt? Who's a cook in here? I'm not one, but you don't want to eat my stuff. But anybody that cooks knows that what salt does is it actually brings the flavor of the food already out. So you take a society. You take a society, and if I had a good picture, I'd put one up of all across the ethnicities, all across the genders, all across everything. That's a lot of flavor there, isn't it? But you ever notice that in the world, they're pretty much all the same, even though they look different? The purpose of salt, purpose of the kingdom, is to get inside of the food and bring out the flavor of each individual person. It's not change it, mask it. If you mask it, you put too much on. So we got to understand something. Our assignment is the same assignment that Jesus had, and that is to bring relevance to society out there, to get them to unhook from looking at each other to be their solution, to hook into Jesus because he is their solution. And then stop telling them they have to change. Let the salt do that. Let the salt bring out the character, the flavor of them that God put in them when he put them on the planet. Then they hook into the kingdom. They get up every day and they notice that he's their source. They begin to realize who they are inside of him, and they're not just like everybody else. Matthew 6:22, Jesus said this: "The eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter into your being. If your heart is unclouded," everybody say unclouded. He called it clear just a minute ago. In Matthew 7, he calls it unbiased. He says, if your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. But if your eyes are focused on, you can fill in the blank. Because it's true no matter what. If you're focused on anything except that, then the light cannot penetrate and darkness takes its place. How profound will the darkness be within you if the light cannot enter? Where was the day when we think our rationalization is the light? It's been said like this: well, that's your truth versus my truth. There's no truth there. Don't flatter yourself to think that what you're thinking is truth. The only truth comes from him. Amen? He's the only one that's the truth. So in verse 33, Jesus said this in conclusion: so above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom. Why? Because heaven's reigning kingdom is now accessible. It's close enough to touch. Now, we move into chapter 7. He says, refuse to be a critic full of bias towards others. That goes inside the local church to help facilitate authentic community. But it also goes to that out in that environment in the world. And please understand, folks, I'm talking to both sides. Because every side, there is no sides to me. It's all human. You understand what I'm saying? Did this thing crash or something? Or thing always picks the best time to decide to quit. Matthew 7, he said, refuse to be a critic full of bias towards others. I challenge you, when you open your mouth, examine if what's coming out is biased. And I'm not talking about any particular direction. I'm talking about in anything. The only bias you want to have is kingdom bias. He goes on to say in chapter 7, verse 3, he says, why would you focus on the flaws of someone else's life and yet fail to notice the glaring flaws of your own? And I'm not telling you should focus on your flaws. He's essentially what he's saying is this: why do you see a speck in your brother's eye and fail to see the beam of wood sticking out of your own? In fact, you probably put that splinter in your neighbor's eye when you turned your head. You see how nothing changes if we're not going to give this up? We're continually just splattering splinters around. Not a pretty picture. Well, for the sake of time, I'll skip these verses. But Jesus made this statement about the culture he was in. He said, I've come to save a life, but you've come to find and destroy a life. Just prior to that, he made the statement that they were eager to find a reason to accuse him. They were watching him, eager to find a reason to accuse him. And I want to submit to you, if you want to have any prayer of authentic community, either inside the community or as an example outside the community, do not get sucked into looking for an occasion to accuse people. It is not the kingdom of God. It is not your nature. It is not who he is in you. Do you hear what I'm saying? So basically, he ends up right back in chapter 7, asking and you receive, seeking you'll knock, seeking and you'll find. In other words, when you stay plugged into him, there is nothing as exhilarating and fulfilling as him. So stop trying to look for other things to entertain your life. Nobody else's agenda matters, only his. Here's something that's amazing. I want you to ponder this. There's two statements I want to say and I'm done. I was thinking about the situation this last couple of days, but thinking about the whole deal. And I said, Lord, you know, what's the answer to this thing? And he said, you need to understand that human beings were designed to run with me. Anything less than that is merely growing the fruit of frustration and discontentment. Think about that. Human beings were designed to run with God. Anything less than that is only going to produce the fruit of frustration and discontentment. What do we see going on in our nation right now? I don't give a rip what side you're on. Discontentment and frustration. Why? Because human beings are only designed, they're designed to run with him. Now check this out. Matthew 5:9, Jesus made this statement: how blessed you are when you make peace, for then you will be recognized as the true child of God. Now, this is not in the context of patting people on the head and saying, you know, aren't you so nice? If you're making peace, you're making nothing missing or nothing broken. But that means you have to see other people as nothing missing or broken first. You might as well say amen. This is one of these interactive sermons. Notice, this is what the Spirit of God spoke to me. You know, I told you, I started this whole thing off saying that, you know what, the Spirit of God is so simple. It doesn't matter what side you're on. At the end of the day, every human being's got the same blood flowing that flew their veins. And the answer to the whole thing in our society is this simple, and don't ever say, oh, it's not that simple, because it is that simple. What's the biggest challenge that we see in our nation today with humans against humans? There's no trust, right? There's no trust. The Spirit of God said, you can't mistrust a blessing. But let me spell it out for you. If it's hard to mistrust a blessing, then be one. If you're not willing to be one, then don't complain about what's going on. And don't complain about the environment in a local church if it's not right. Because mistrust, how many know they trusted Jesus? All the ones that were on the receiving end of ministry from him, did they trust him? Y'all there? Yes. Did they trust him? If we want to see the challenges inside the local church and outside the local church have any prayer of being solved, then you have to be willing, no matter what, to be that blessing. You make it hard for people to mistrust you. Because the Spirit of God has said you can't mistrust a blessing. See, it's not rocket science, guys. None of this is rocket science. That's why I said I wish this thing was on a video and stick it on YouTube. I don't know what happened with it. But I'm telling you right now, what you just got from the Spirit of God, it's from the Spirit of God. And it is the solution for this nation. Everything else, you're just pushing somebody else's agenda. Because the only thing you're supposed to be centered on and your origin in is the kingdom of God is here, right now, right here. And it's for you. And I'm going to be a blessing to you to prove it to you that it is. Now the question is, are you willing to do that? You guys probably notice I don't get on Facebook too much, just because I'm bad at it anyway. I mean, I like it, but I'm just bad at it. I always seem to have to do something else. I have to go on Facebook. My daughter has to show me how to do things. Or any social media, really. But I do use Twitter, because when God gives me these thoughts, I put them on Twitter. I mean, if anybody sees them, I don't know. I have no idea. But I'll put them out there. And let me encourage you to do the same thing. If you're going to use social media, and I encourage you to do it, because that's where society lives. But use it to be that blessing that is hard to mistrust, and don't use it for other things. Otherwise, you're just propagating somebody else's agenda. Let's be about His agenda. Amen? Did you get anything out of this at all? All right, stand up. You know, sometimes when I got messages like this, you know, I kind of wonder if maybe I come off too hard or maybe I come off too direct. But at the end of the day, wouldn't you rather me do that? Give it to you straight. Obviously, the burden is in your court to believe the best of what's in my heart. But folks, we got to come to the place in our society we're not unwilling. Number one, to spend time with the real Jesus and get what He wants to give to people. And then be willing to put it out there. If we're not willing to put it out there, nothing's going to change. Well, how do I know if I'm what I'm putting out there is from Him? Does it build up? Does it lift up? Does it shine light in a dark place? Or on the tail end of what you had just said, does it produce BS? You say, what's that? Blame and shame. Let's be people that are wanting to lift and build up people and shine a light in the darkness so they can see where they're walking and they can see where they how to get out. Because if we don't shine the light, they'll continue to stumble and trip. You know, I don't know if this is a good time for this or not, but I mean, I'm just going to throw it out there because I'm going to use it as an illustration. How many of you ever heard me talk about my chihuahuas? Well, Thursday I came home and my daughter and my wife said, "We don't think Megan can..." "We don't think Megan can see." So I looked at her, watched her, and, you know, I took her to the vet. And her retinas, her doctor says they're detaching. And I was just watching her last night. I go out with her now, and I put her down. And she's completely disoriented. She doesn't know where she is. Folks, that's exactly the way the world is right now. They're walking around in circles, and they don't know where they are. They go over here, and they bump into things, and they get angry. Jesus needs us to be willing to be the voice that can direct them to the entrance. He needs us to be the one that's willing to shine the light so they can see where they're walking. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just love You and praise You. We thank You for Your presence in this place. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your love. And we thank You for Your truth. And we thank You that You are the Spirit of truth. Thank You for raising up a people that are willing to spend time in the throne room of heaven, to spend time with You, to get those things that have that ray of light on them and declare them in a city, in a nation, so that the people can stop walking in circles and bumping into things. They can stop groping. They can follow the voice. And they'll follow it right into the door, into the kingdom. Thank You for raising up a people that, if need be, they're willing to reach down and pick one of them up. Because they're so disoriented, they don't even know which direction they're going. So we declare that we are that people. We are willing to do that. In fact, we want to do that. because we want to see the kingdom that's at the tip of our fingers produce mighty things and mighty results in this city, in this nation, because this nation belongs to you. And it will fulfill your plans, your purposes, and that covenant that was created will not be broken. And I just thank you and praise you for that, Lord. And I would ask you in this nation that you would cause your spirit to rest upon your men and your women, and that we'd be willing to be that voice, be those hands, be that light, and to be that blessing that's hard to mistrust. And I thank you and praise you for it, Lord. And we don't say that there's just no hope, because you are the author of hope. Your kingdom is that hope, and your kingdom is right now. So, Father, we just thank you and praise you for it. And we thank you for using us. And everybody agree with that prayer said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.